What a wonderful time of worship. Amen? Amen. Well, if you would, please take your Bibles and turn to 1 Kings chapter 19, to the 19th chapter of 1 Kings, as we continue our series that I've entitled The Days of Elijah. I hope that we're learning that the days that we live in are not so much unlike the days of Elijah. These are the days of Elijah. And so we're looking at the ways in which we can be like Elijah and we can stand strong for our Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, we've mentioned, and it's been a prevalent theme in our sermon, in our service today, that this is Vacation Bible School Week. And VBS is one of the greatest and biggest outreaches, evangelistic outreaches that we do as a church. And it's very effective. And we will reach children this week. And so we're going to have a commissioning prayer at the end of this service. But I ask you to be faithful prayer warriors all week long, because we need your prayers. Your pastor need your prayers. You know, pastors get excited about VBS, but also, we've got to be honest, we're terrified by VBS, because you never know what's going to happen. You got to be sharp. You got to be on your game when it's VBS week. I heard about a pastor one time who was really kind of overconfident going into VBS. I mean, he thought he had the perfect object lesson, and he thought he'd just nail it, and they just come running down the aisle. And so, he brought out some items that were for hygiene. He brought out some toothpaste. He brought out some shampoo, and he brought out some soap, and he laid it there on the table before the children, and he began to talk to them, and he said, "All right, kids, I want you to tell me what this is used for. What do you use this toothpaste for?" Well, obviously, they all said, "Well, to brush your teeth." And what about this bar of soap? "Well, to clean your body when you take a bath or a shower." "What about the shampoo?" "Well, we use it to clean our hair." Now, he said, "I've got them. I know I've got them." He said, "All of these things, boys and girls, you're right. We use these items so that we can get cleaned up on the outside. But boys and girls, there's only one thing that can clean you up on the inside. Can you tell me what that is?" Well, guess what? A little boy in the back raised his hand. I think his name was Johnny. That's right, Johnny. It's always Johnny. Sorry if there's any Johnnies in here. I'm just teasing. But he said, I know, Pastor. It's an enema." And he had to scratch that object lesson and never use it again. So pray for me, pray for our teach, pray for everybody this week, because we're going to see God work in a mighty way. I'll tell you what, isn't it great to invest our time and our energy in that next generation? You know, we've got to be faithful to pass the baton of faith on to those who are coming behind us. There's a really well-known pastor at Sherwood Baptist Church down in Georgia. His name's Michael Catt. You may have heard of some of the movies that church has put out. Movies like Facing the Giants and Fireproof. And he's got a sign, a banner really, that's out in their foyer. I heard him talk about this one time. And on that banner, he said that the next generation will belong to whoever wants them the most. I thought that was a pretty interesting banner there, and I kind of like that. Folks, we've got to invest in that next generation. And I got to tell you something, just kind of as a lead into this sermon today. I'm kind of at an unusual age, kind of a weird age, really. Most of you probably know around what age. I'm 48 years old. And the reason I say that's a weird age is because I'm young enough that some of you in this congregation, you think, "Man, this guy is young and he's right in his prime. Boy, he's still got a spring in his step." And I suppose you're right. I still feel young to some degree. My wife still thinks I'm cute. I asked her that this morning just to make sure. So I suppose I'm kind of young in some degree. But yet there's some of you in here right now that you look at me and you're like, 48, you're ancient. Some of you are even related to me. But you'll get that in a few minutes. But you think, "Man, he's old." And so I kind of have a unique perspective as we look at this sermon today. This sermon really, as we look at the life of Elijah, is about passing the torch on to the next generation, about getting together, about mentoring, about being faithful to help the next generation to pass that baton of faith so that they will take the Lord Jesus Christ to the nations, as we are commanded to do. And you know, it just occurred to me as I read through this and studied this week that there are some issues that are not one generational issues. There are some issues that we're going to be fighting into the next generation. And you know, it's interesting. Last time we left Elijah, remember how we left Elijah? He was down. He was defeated. He was depressed. He was saying, Lord, just take my life. I don't want to go on any longer. I'm no better than my fathers. I'm no better than the last generation. There's not a one of them out in Israel that hasn't bowed their knee to Baal except for me. Remember how God was so patient with him, and God, first of all, gave him rest and rejuvenation. And then he just let him vent. I mean, he just let him lay it out there and release his frustration. Even if it wasn't right, he said, man, just tell me. And he got brutally honest and raw with God. And then God began to carefully restore him by refocusing him on God and on God's great plan. And finally, the last thing he did is he told him, get up, Elijah, and resume serving. Get back with other people. Elijah, I'm not done with you yet. It's time to get back at it. Oh yeah, Elijah, this time you're not going to be alone. This time it's going to be in the context of community. And so, we're not going to look at this today, but if you look in verses 15 through 18, you're going to see that Elijah is called by God to go to three different people. He's to go, first of all, to this man named Hazael and anoint him as king over Aram. And then he goes to Jehu, the son of Nimshi, and he's to anoint him as king over Israel. And then lastly, the one we're going to look at today is Elisha. We're going to look at the call of Elijah. He's called to go, told to go and anoint Elisha as the prophet who would follow him. Now what's interesting about this is that yes, these men did do what they were anointed to do, but not right away. In fact, Jehu didn't become the king of Israel until after Ahab died and two of his sons served as king. And this king of this Gentile land, Hazael, did not immediately become king. It was something that was more than 20 years in the making. And I think that just reminds you and reminds me that the work that we're doing is a great work. God is doing a work in and among us and in Hillcrest Baptist Church that's going to be going on long after we're gone. It started before we got here. It's going to be going on after we're gone. And so we got to learn to work together and to come together as a body, as the body of Christ. So I want to look just for a few minutes here about the call of Elisha. And there's some things I want to talk about that I believe God would have us think about today as we think about passing the torch to the next generation. Look with me at verse 19 in chapter 19. It says, Elijah left there. He left that place of discouragement. He left that place of depression. He left that place of ineffectiveness. He got up again. And I just want to stop right there and say, some of you today, you're discouraged, you're defeated. You think, well, I've blown it and I don't have a testimony anymore. Get up. You can get up from where you are. He left there. You can leave that place. Thank God we have a God of new beginnings and second chances, and we can start again with Him where we are. Thank you for that. Amen. Elijah left there. And sure enough, he found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, as he was plowing. He's in a field. He's plowing. And by the way, I think that Elisha and his family were fairly wealthy based upon this next statement. They had money and means and they were wealthy because it says 12 teams, not just 12 oxen, but 12 teams of oxen were in front of him. He had a pretty large, significant farming business that he was over. And it says he was with the 12th team. Well, Elijah walked by him. Very interesting. Didn't say anything. Didn't call him over and give him a little pep talk. He just walked over to him, took his mantle, which was his outer garment, maybe a camel's hair coat. We really don't know what it was, but he took it off and he put his mantle, threw his mantle over him. Look at verse 20. Elisha left the oxen, ran to follow Elijah and said, please let me kiss my father and mother and then I will follow you. And then he uses a Hebrew idiom here. He says, go on back, for what have I done to you? And I'll explain what that means in just a moment as we get into the message. But notice what he does here in verse 21. I love this. So he turned back from following him, took the team of oxen and slaughtered them. With the oxen's wooden yoke and plow, he cooked the meat and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he left, followed Elijah, and served him. Let's pray together. God, I just thank you for your word. I thank you that it's living and active, and Lord, it speaks to our times and our circumstances, and it inspires us and challenges us. God, would you illumine your word this morning for us? Help us to see a clear picture of what's happening in this story. Help us also to see a clear picture of what needs to happen in the life of our church and in our lives personally. Help us to be faithful servants to the very end, no matter what stage of life we're in. I love you, Jesus. I'm so thankful for the message of hope that you've allowed me and given me the privilege to preach week in and week out. Give us ears to hear and hearts that are quick to respond, whatever decision we need to make today. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we've talked about before, if you're new today and you've not been in the series, these were dark days in Israel. And Elijah had been a faithful servant. He had been faithful when he was all alone in that time that God was preparing him, as he provided for him through ravens and through widows that had no money and through a variety of situations. And God allowed him to be a part of miracles and activity that God was doing. And God honored his faithfulness by accomplishing through Elijah what he'd set out to do. The high point is in chapter 18 when Elijah confronts the prophets of Baal in a great duel where whoever fire falls first from heaven for, he's the one who serves the one true God, and he lets them go first, and they try all day unsuccessfully. Elijah prays a simple prayer. And by the way, he's watered down everything around there, and yet the fire falls from heaven and takes up the offering that he's put before God. And so the people begin to follow Yahweh again. Of course, as we talked about earlier, Elijah quickly follows that, as often happens for us. His mountaintop is quickly followed by a valley. And Jezebel gets after him, wicked Jezebel, and he runs for his life. And he finds himself again all alone in a forlorn place. And he says he's discouraged and he's ready to die. But God gives him a new assignment. And what God does now is he gives him a protege. You know, this is interesting. This is the only place that I found in the Old Testament where one prophet is preparing another prophet to come behind him. But that's exactly what God gives the assignment for Elijah to do. I think that God knew that Elijah needed a friend. He needed someone to walk with him and share his burdens. He needed someone who would continue the work after he is gone. Let me just insert something here before I go any further. You know, we need each other in this body. I'm so glad that our body is diverse. I'm so glad that we have young people that are just starting their race here today, and young believers, and they're excited. And I'm so glad that we have older believers and longtime believers who've walked the road of faith for a long time, and they can speak into situations. And folks, I can't tell you how important it is that we get together, that we work and serve together, that we plug into one another's lives, where we're together in small groups, and that we draw strength and inspiration from one another. I heard a pastor named Jerry Vines preaching one time about the deacons in his church. And he said, you know, we need a variety of deacons. We need older deacons and younger deacons. Because see, if we just had a church of older deacons, it would dry us up. You're not laughing. And if we just had a church full of younger deacons, they would burn us up. So we have a mixture of both, and they work together, and it builds us up. And so, amen, we need to work together. We've got to be together. And so Elijah had a responsibility. Number one on your outline, Elijah had to be faithful in passing the mantle. He had to be faithful in passing the mantle. Now, we're not told what his response was to God's command. He may have kind of bellyached a little bit. He may have said, God, You mean that you're through with me? That it's time for me to now pass it on to somebody else? I still had work to do. Sometimes we don't often want to give up our position. Sometimes we don't want to give control to somebody else. And yet God was asking him to do that. And it didn't matter what he felt. Elijah had learned a long time ago to follow God and do what he says. And so he trusted God. He understood what God's will was. And he knew it was best. And he did what he was told. And so he went to this young man named Elisha, not knowing him, not knowing anything about him. You know, there's some of us in this room today that we're like Elijah. Our role right now is to pass the mantle of faith on to the next generation. Now, hear me. Please hear me carefully. I'm not saying that that means that you're to bail out. that you stop serving, that you stop giving, that you stop being involved in the church. Oh, no. But you are to take alongside someone who can be your mentor. There are some young people and young believers in this room that need you. They need your wisdom. They need your experience. And they need you to walk alongside them, gradually giving them the responsibilities that one day they'll have in full. Because folks, one day, if the Lord tarries and He doesn't come back, every one of us are going to be back in heaven with Him. And those that are left behind are the ones that will continue to take on the responsibilities of the church. Here's a good line that I want you to write down. I got this from a book called The Top 10 Mistakes That Leaders Make. Success without a successor is a failure. Now think about that for a moment. Success, up there on the screen, without a successor is a failure. It didn't matter if Elijah won 100 million people to Christ. What really matters is that he passes it on to the next generation. And you all know full well that Christianity is only one generation away from extinction. And if you don't believe me, look at Europe. Look at England. Look at other parts of the world where at one time it flourished. Some of our greatest preachers came out of those places. And now, there is still a remnant. God will always preserve a remnant. We learned that last week. But it's a very small remnant. It's not anywhere like it once was. You know, and I can't help but think about where we are as a nation. We've talked about this. We talked about it back during Independence Day weekend. Think, folks, it's just not like it was. You know, part of it rests on the fact that there are parents today that are not making sure their kids are here. Man, I tell you what, you need to make sure that your kids are in church. I know it's a battle. I know it can be a fight, but man, do that. That's your responsibility. Don't say, so many times I hear people say, well, I'm just going to leave it up to them. You know, it needs to be their choice. Man, that is silly. You don't leave it up to them what they're going to eat for dinner, or all they'd have is M&Ms and cereal. You don't leave it up to them when they're going to get up for school, or they'd never go. Make them go to church. I heard Fred Luter preaching the message that he preached at the convention this year. I listened to it this last week. And he was talking about how things had changed in this country. And he said, you know, my mother is responsible for my first drug problem. Crowd got real quiet. They're like, what? A drug problem? Fred Luter? He said, yep. When I was a little boy, my mom drugged me to church every Sunday. She drugged me to Sunday school, and she drugged me to VBS. Some of us need to drug our children to church, all right? But you know what? The truth of the matter is there are a lot of people my age and my generation or even younger with kids, and they don't come to church because they're not believers. They're part of that generation that's kind of fallen through the cracks like we talked about. And so some of us in this room, we have to be intentional. We have to be intentionally mentoring successors that are going to come on behind us. Elisha is following behind Elijah as a learning successor, a learning servant. He is going to take over the reins someday. And folks, that's the greatest measure of success in a ministry, that we prepare people to come on behind us. And that's what we're seeing in this passage here. And I want to just point out a couple people right now, and I haven't told them beforehand I'm going to do this, so please, this is not an all-encompassing list. These are two people I thought of that are doing this, and I want to give you examples. Because there are others that are doing, some of you are doing this at home. Some of you are doing this at work. A lot of us are school teachers here, and we are mentoring young people. And I know that there's separation of church and state, but you know what? Believers find one another in the public arena. And there's believers, young and old, getting together in settings like that. But I know some of you are doing this, and please, I'm not meaning to leave anyone out, but these are two I want to hold up right now. Number one is John Riesinger. And John, I baptized him back here just a little over a year ago. He is a new believer that is on fire for Christ, and he is trying to follow the Lord Jesus. And he has started a ministry called Six Day Creation. And what he does is he takes kids out hunting, on hunting trips during youth season, during youth turkey season and deer season. And yes, he does it because he loves to hunt. That's his passion. And he loves, and he's good at it. He's good, a good teacher. But you know why he does it first and foremost? Because he wants to see that next generation one to Christ. He wants to see him discipled. And he's building a relationship so that they'll come along behind him after he's gone. And they'll be a part of the church. And they'll be a part of the body. And they'll be serving others. Now let me give you another example. Shirley Moots is a wonderful mentor to young ladies. And Shirley came to us not long ago, and it was her idea to start having a meeting every quarter and having young ladies in our church meet in her home. She graciously opens her home, and then other women that are older come and meet. And they share together, just like Titus says, the older women are pouring into the younger women and teach them about things. Folks, that's what I'm talking about. That's what I mean about passing the torch to the next generation. We've got to be strategic about it. We've got to be intentional. And we've got to plan to have a successor coming along behind us. We've got to think about it because, folks, the hour is late, but it's not too late. And I still have hope in that next generation, that millennial generation that is coming behind me. Listen to this quote by Warren Wiersbe, and then I'll move on to the next point. I love Warren Wiersbe, you know that. But listen, this quote says it all. No one generation can do everything, but each generation must see to it that people in the next generation are called and trained and that the tools are made available for them to continue the work of the Lord. That's a good quote right there. That is a good word from Warren Wiersbe. So we pass the mantle as we groom up successors. But second, we pass the mantle by making sure that what covers us covers them. We must make sure that what covers us covers them. I want you to notice this mantle. Let's take a look at this mantle. What was this mantle? Well, specifically, it was an outer cloak that all people wore at that time, but Elijah's cloak was distinctive. Again, we don't know exactly what it was made of. You know, John the Baptist, who followed in the line of Elijah, wore a camel's hair coat. But make no mistake, to the people in that day and time, Elijah's cloak represented his authority. It represented his standing as a prophet. The fact that he was God's man, and he wore the mantle of God's authority on his life. And so when Elijah was passing that mantle on to Elisha, he was passing on something very important, something distinctive. He was passing on his faith. And folks, here's where we get tripped up sometimes. Some people are like, all right, we got to change lots of stuff. We got to do things to attract the millennials. And yes, we do need to do that. But we don't need to throw out the baby with the bathwater. Folks, I heard this line too from someone that was preaching this week. And I just had to steal it because it's perfect for today. It's very true. You don't have to go to church to be saved. You can get saved in your home. I was saved in my parents' home as an 8-year-old boy. You can get saved at work. You can get saved in a bar for that matter. You can get saved anywhere. But hear me. If a person comes to church wanting to be saved, they better have the opportunity to get saved. Amen? There's a lot of churches that are so impressed with bells and whistles and doing the music right and the mood right and the lights right that they never give anyone a chance to be saved. Folks, that's a hard word, but it's true. So there's a balance to be struck. There's a balance to be struck. And Elijah is careful to pass this mantle of faith to Elijah. Let's make sure we major on the majors. That salvation is by grace through faith and not of works. And that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Brother or sister, if you're here today and you don't know Jesus, you're lost. You are lost and you are doomed and bound for hell without Him. And I was too. All of us are. And it is only through saving faith, by placing your faith and trust in Jesus, that you can be saved. And so we need to pass that mantle by teaching them about the truth and about discipleship. And yes, they're going to want to do some things differently. This generation doesn't think exactly like we think. And so that's where we've got to be understanding about things that are the main thing and other things that are secondary things. And something else that I see in this passage is that passing the mantle sometimes involves letting go and walking away. You notice how Elijah, he passed the mantle. He took the cloak off and he laid it on, threw it on Elijah, it really says, and then he walked away. There are some things that we have done that we love. There are some warm memories I have of church and growing up and some things that happened in my home church that just don't work anymore. And it's not wrong to do away with some of those things and try some new things. In fact, it's important. We've got to be thinking about how we can invest in the next generation. And so sometimes passing the mantle means letting go of some things and even walking away. maybe letting go of our preferences for the greater need. And when we pass the mantle, really what we're saying is, I don't control this ministry. It's really God who's in control. And so just think about that as we think about these things. And by the way, before I move on to the next point, we have a wonderful opportunity to invest in this next generation. And I haven't talked about it from the pulpit for a while. I need to, and I'm going to right now. God has laid it not just on my heart, but for several years on the hearts of many in this congregation, that we build a family life center. And I'm asking you once again up here publicly to please give sacrificially and give joyfully and give with the understanding that even though you may not be here to fully enjoy it, that there's going to be a generation coming behind who will be saved and discipled in that building. And hear me, that building is not about us. It's not about me and my legacy. It's not about you. It's not about what we look like in the community. It's for Him. It's a building that we believe we should build and dedicate to Him so that we might reach unchurched children, even church children in our neighborhood and community, that they might come to know Christ and they might be discipled, and we might turn that next generation loose on the world someday. So that's the first point of today's message. But then I want you to look at verse 20. Elisha had to be faithful in receiving the mantle. You Elijahs out there think I've been preaching pretty hard at you right now, and I have. But now I want to preach to the Elishas just a little bit, because there's some Elishas out here as well. And Elisha had to be faithful in receiving the mantle. Elijah had to be faithful in obeying God's command, but Elisha had to be faithful to receive it. And that meant that he needed to answer the call and receive the mantle. And it also meant that he had to humbly follow. He had to humbly follow God's servant and God's man. He didn't come in and say, all right, I've arrived. Everything's got to change in this church. You've got nothing to say to me, and I'm not going to listen to you. He was a humble servant. In fact, he followed Elijah for some 10 years, just listening and learning and serving him. In fact, there's a passage of scripture that I love in 2 Kings chapter 3 and verse 11. I'm going to flip over there, and Norm's going to put it up on the screen. But listen to this. This was later on after Elijah had gone back to heaven. And they're describing this prophet, Elisha, Jehoshaphat is. He says, isn't there a prophet of the Lord here? Let's inquire of the Lord through him. And one of the servants of the king of Israel answered, Elisha, son of Shaphat. He's here. He's here. But notice how he describes him. Who used to pour water on Elijah's hands. He's here. You see what that's talking about? It's talking about serving him. And you know what? There's some dear, dear men and women of God here in this room that we Elishas need to be willing to pour water on their hands. We need to serve them. Just like Jesus washed the feet of his disciples, we need to serve some great people that have gone on before us. So here we see Elijah, and he issues this call, and there's no doubt Elisha knows what it means, because Elisha left the oxen, it says in verse 20, and he ran to follow Elijah. And notice what he says in verse 20. I want you to see this. It may remind you of something in the New Testament. He says, please let me kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow you. You see, it's not lost on Elisha that this is going to change everything. His life is never going to be the same again. Folks, I don't care what God calls you to. When God calls you out of a life of sin and a life of separation and into a new relationship with Him, your life changes. It's going to be different. You got to walk away from some things. And God's call forces us to make some difficult choices sometimes. You see, Elisha, he had some difficult choices to make right away, didn't he? Now, just imagine his situation for a moment. It's not like he was looking for a new job. I mean, he had a family farm to run, and it was a successful farm. And things were looking good, and he had people under him. I'm sure he didn't run that all 12 teams on his own. And he had his family. He had his family to take care of. And all of a sudden, here's Elijah showing up out of nowhere and putting that cloak on him, that mantle. And he says here, let me go back to my father and my mother, and then I'll follow you. And he's not going back to ask for permission. He's not like that guy, and this is probably what you thought if you're a student of the Bible. You probably thought of that passage in Luke 9 where this guy was called by Jesus to be a disciple. And he said, I need to go back and bury my father. Which really meant, between the lines, let me just go home and stay with my father until he dies, and then I'll serve you. He was really putting it off and procrastinating because he had no intention of ever following and serving the Lord Jesus. But that's not what's going on here. That's not what's happening in this situation. This successful young man, he's got a choice to make. The prophet or the plow. And he's made his decision, but he wants to go back. God's issued this call on his life, and he wants to be fair to his family, to his mom and his dad. And so he is going back to them out of respect for them. I understand there's a difference between the two, but God's call forces us to make difficult choices. And God's call also forces us often, and it leads to painful separation. Painful separation. Now, that's not true in every situation, but sometimes God's call is for you to leave. What did God call Abraham to do? To go to a land that he would show him. Some of you in this room know what it is firsthand to have a child called to missions. We're going to pray over Jane Bunch in just a few minutes in the altar as we commission her to go on a trip to Bolivia, where just a little under 2 years ago, her daughter was called to go and serve, and she had to say goodbye to her daughter for a period of time. Terry and Shirley Moots knows what it's like to have a son and a daughter-in-law go away to do missions in a foreign place. It's not easy, is it? It's not an easy call. And sometimes it's painful. Sometimes God literally calls us to go to the ends of the earth for the sake of the gospel. Let me ask you a question this morning. What would you say if your son or your daughter or your grandson or granddaughter came up to you and said they felt called to missions? Would you support them in that? Would you be their ally? Would you pray that God would call them to someplace like that? I have to tell you something. It wasn't easy on my father and my mother when I was called into ministry, because I had come back and started running the family business, or helping to run it. And it was not an easy decision. They totally supported me, and they've never once said, you know, you really left me in a lurch. You really left me in a bind. I praise God that my mom and dad were able to release me and say, you do what God has called you to do. And so understand that as you think about sometimes God's call forces us to painful separation. But here we come to this cost of following Jesus, and Elisha has made his decision. But I want you to know that God's call always involves humble service. This is what I want the Elishas in the room to get. If you're going to take up your cross and follow Jesus, and you've got a call on your life, it will be humble servants. Future successors are humble, learning servants. They don't say you're old, you're outdated. They glean all they can from you, and they humbly serve and follow. And that's exactly what Elisha did. But there's a third thing I want to mention today. And this is what I think is the coolest part of this whole story, of this call of Elisha. Elisha's call teaches us about the nature of radical obedience. Now, we use that word radical and we shrink back from it. Man, I don't want to be a Bible thumper. I don't want people to think I'm weird or radical. Folks, Jesus calls us to be radically obedient. And the world is headed in direct opposition to God, and we've got to be radically obedient. And so I want you to see how Elisha followed that in his call. You see, Elisha, in verse 21, look at this. He makes a statement of his commitment to God's call in a very public and bold way. He goes back, and he turns back from following him, and he takes this team of oxen. He takes half of his inventory, and he slaughters them. And then he does something else. He takes the wood from the yoke, and he chops it up, and he makes a big fire pit, and he burns it. What he's doing is he's saying, there's no turning back for me. There's no going back to where I've been before. My life is now different. It's new. I'm saying goodbye to my old life and hello to my new life. Folks, that's what the Christian life is all about. Just like baptism represents being buried with Christ in death and raised to walk in newness of life, we are a new creation in Christ. The old has gone, and the new has come. And so it means for some of us that we got to let go of our past and walk in the new plan that God has for us. And I know that can be scary sometimes. A known past is a whole lot more comfortable than an unknown future. But sometimes you just got to leave the field. You got to burn the plow. You got to slaughter the oxen. You got to follow. You got to go to those places you feel uncomfortable. And God will always provide. God will always make His grace and His power available to His servants who will radically obey Him. Listen to this Oswald Chambers quote. Oswald Chambers said, God places His saints where they will bring Him the most glory, and we are totally incapable of judging where that will be. There's not a one of us in here, especially the Elishas, that know where God will take us fully if we're willing to surrender and go. I'll bet Dale Baker never envisioned his wildest dreams he'd be in Africa one day. I never imagined that either. Yet God has taken us there, and God is doing a mighty work there. And so Elisha, he is just simply making a bold statement that signifies his total commitment. Are you totally committed to God today? Are you totally committed to your Savior Jesus Christ? Do you trust Him with your life and with your job, with your finances? I know it's hard, and I know we don't get there all at once, and I'm not up here like some saint. I'm not there yet. I get selfish sometimes. But God wants you to give Him control of things, and He wants to do mighty things through you. But I want you to see something else, all right? Listen to this. Elisha, second of all, makes a bold statement that signifies his great anticipation. See, he has a great anticipation in this letting go and moving into God's plan for his life. Because what does he do here? He takes the oxen and slaughters them. He takes the plow and burns it and breaks it up. But he's not all solemn and sad with his head down saying, well, I guess I've got to follow God. I guess it's all over for me now. There won't be any more fun. There won't be any more excitement. I guess I've got to go. No, that's not the sense at all. He throws a party. Look at what he does here in verse 21. He cooked the meat and gave it to the people. He calls his friends and his family and his neighbors together and they throw a party. Now folks, that's the right idea. That's the right attitude right there. Now don't misunderstand me. I wouldn't be telling you right and truthful if I didn't say that it's not hard to do God's work. That sometimes there's trials and struggles and sometimes it's not easy. Sometimes the devil messes with you. But I want to tell you something. It is the most fulfilling ride of your life. And not everyone's called to be a preacher or a missionary, but all of us are called to something. Some of you here today may be called to initial salvation. Celebrate His call on your life. Celebrate what God is doing in your life and what He's inviting you and me to be a part of. Now think about all the stuff that's out there. There's some pretty cool jobs out there. There's some pretty cool places we can go and things we can do and people that we can meet. But you have a privilege, an awesome opportunity to be a part of something that will last for all eternity. You can be a part of work that will never end. A billion years from now, people in heaven will still be celebrating and talking about that person you won to Christ or that young person you mentored. Think about the significance of the work. And I believe that if you're faithful to your call right now here at Hillcrest, and I'm faithful to mine, one day there'll be a celebration in heaven like you've never seen before. Not because of who I am so much, but because I surrendered myself and allowed God to use me. Isn't that cool? That's the sense of what we see here. There's great anticipation. And so yes, my friends and my brothers and sisters, things are dark today. Times are difficult. And the hour seems desperate in this nation and in our world. But God is doing a fresh work in the world today. He's up to something. He's not finished yet. He's still calling souls to Himself. And He wants you to share in His glory. He wants you and me to be a part of it. He wants you and I to be His ambassadors, calling others to Him. So guess what? These are the days of Elijah. These are the days where the Elijahs of this room and the Elijahs of the larger Christian body are called to a great and mighty work. But these are also the days of Elisha. God will preserve a remnant, and there are some young Elishas in this room that we need to pass the mantle to. And we need to encourage them and disciple them and challenge them. Because one of these days, they're going to take over the reins. And I have faith because I know who my God is, that they're going to do just fine. These are the days of Elijah and Elisha. Behind both of them stands a big and mighty God. Let's bow together for a word of prayer. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, before I pray for you, I just want to remind you once again, as the Holy Spirit has spoken to all who are gathered here today, that if you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, please hear His still small voice today. It may not be an audible voice. It may be louder than an audible voice. But the Holy Spirit may be convicting you today of your sin and your lostness and your separation from Him. And you need to hear my voice now, that you need Jesus. And Jesus stands ready, willing, and able to save you. If you'll just call out to Him, recognizing your sinfulness and that your sins separate you from God, and believe on Him, believe that He lived a perfect life, that He died a sacrificial death on the cross. He allowed Himself to be crucified and shed His precious blood as a payment for your sins and for mine. But it's not automatic. You've got to receive it by repenting or turning from your sins and trusting Him. Just like Elisha made that decision to leave that field and to follow Elijah, we've got to make the decision to leave our life of sin and follow Jesus Christ. And this very day, this very moment, you can be saved. If you'll pray a prayer like this, I'm going to pray a prayer, and with heads bowed and eyes closed, you can silently pray that prayer in your heart. Mean it in your heart, and you can be saved. Dear Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner, and I know that my sins separate me from You. Jesus, I believe that You died on that cross for my sins, and I believe that You rose again from the grave, and You defeated death and hell in the grave, and You're alive today and forevermore. So Jesus, I ask You to please forgive me. I repent of my sins, and I trust You as Lord and Savior. Change me, live through me, and help me to live for You and walk with You. Please forgive me of my sins. If you prayed that prayer right now, you are now a new creation in Christ. The Bible says if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Father, I thank You for what has taken place in this room as we have listened to Your Word and listened, more importantly, to Your Spirit. Help us now during this invitation to do what is necessary. If there's someone here that needs to get up and make a public profession of faith, making it clear that they're not ashamed, that they know Jesus as Savior and they are following Him, give them the courage to do that and the will to do that. Lord, if there's someone here that needs to rededicate their life, or maybe there's someone who has a call on their life and they've resisted or they've fought it for a long time, whatever needs to happen, Lord, You do Your work in this place, and we'll give You the glory in advance for what only You can do. I love You, Lord, and I thank You for Your crystal clear word that calls us to such an exciting journey. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.